Romans this morning, chapter number 1. And Romans chapter number 1. There we go. Should be on there. I think it's on. Gotta turn it on. This will be it. Romans chapter number 1. And I really appreciate you ladies singing. I really do. Not that I don't appreciate Brother Artie, but I just want to encourage you young folks here in your singing. I mean, that's good. And let me just say this in regard to the ladies, young ladies singing. I appreciate you singing. It's wonderful. But I don't want you to forget the words on Monday, which y'all sung on Sunday. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. It's real easy to forget. And the older you get, it's easier to forget. So just remember that that song talks about what 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. Amen. 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 And I know, Miss Dixie, y'all have concentrated on trying to find some verses to go along with the songs. But it sure wouldn't be a bad idea if you find a verse like before that song. Go ahead and quote 1 Peter 5:7. Remind us that that song's got a scriptural foundation. And it's you may not be able to remember all of the verse. You may not remember all the verses to the song. But if you'll remember what God says and how the song is based on what God has said, then that'll definitely help out, I think. So, amen. We're going to read Romans chapter number 1. I want you to go over to we're going to start reading verse 13. I'm not going to read the entire rest of the chapter. I'm going to read a pretty good, I'll say not a pretty good number. I'm going to read about 6 or 8 verses here. And if I could, I'd just like to talk to the men for just a few minutes after church today. I promise if you got plans, I will not take up more than 10 minutes of your time. So just need to talk with you just a little bit. So Romans chapter number 1. Verse 13, Paul says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." There's that word let again. He was hindered up to this point. "That I may have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And one of the greatest verses, Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16, says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Verse 18 is a change when he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And verse 22 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Would you pray, Lord, to bless us this morning? Father, we pray that You'd bless the Word of God today. Pray, Lord, that You'd speak to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that You'd be glorified in all that's done and said this morning. We sure are grateful, Lord, for the songs we've heard that have lifted up our hearts and minds, Lord, in remembrance, Lord, that we can bring it all to You. Lord, just as it were almost out of the mouth of babes, Lord, that we're reminded of that truth. Lord, I just pray that You'd bless us this morning. Lord, I know we have others who are sick. I know that others have requested prayer. So many things going on. Lord, do remember Brother John and Miss Maria, they and their family are sick, can't be here today. Miss Cassie has asked us to remember her. grandfather, Lord, in open heart surgery today. So I pray that you'd work in that situation, Lord, again. And Lord, all those that were mentioned this morning, you know, Brother Pat Nod and his children will lay their daughter, his granddaughter, to rest, bodily speaking, in just a few days. No, Lord, what a resurrection that's going to be when that body comes out of the grave. Lord, full and able to walk and talk and to run. And Lord, just to enjoy the blessings of that, Lord, physically as it were, that you just could not enjoy in this life. I pray for your blessing and your touch this morning on Brother Amos, Sister Liberty, that you'd bless them, their dear family. Lord, for Brother Eddie Davis, Lord, for after his fall, for Sister Lockard, we pray for her, Lord, and her health issues. Lord, Brother McFadden, Brother Hervin, all these others, Lord, who have loved ones who have died, we pray your blessing there. I ask, Lord, this morning you touch my mom. You know the need there, physically, spiritually. I just pray, God, you'd be glorified and work in her situation. Speak to her heart, Lord, and bring peace, I pray. And Lord, just move in our midst this morning, Lord. I know Brother Wesley and his family will be here tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd bless them and use them in a mighty way to help us. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, amen. Amen. I know Brother Eric reminded us, but Brother Wesley Morse and his family will be here tonight. Come on back. Come on back. I mean, I know you'd enjoy it. They'll be singing. He and his daughters, they sing wonderful. And they're just a blessing, so I'd encourage you to be here. Romans chapter number 1 gives a full view of Paul's, not just Paul's calling and ministry in just a microcosm, just a small picture of that, but Paul also begins to talk about the gospel of God. He talks about how that Jesus in chapter number 1 at the beginning there is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from among the dead. So the whole purpose of Paul's life is live for the gospel. Live for the gospel. And I know that we've got jobs. I know we have family obligations. I know we take time off. We do things. But really and truly, I know that our lives are spread out so thin. But we live in a day where Christians do not prioritize the gospel. But if we look at Paul's life, what we'll see is a man who gave his complete life, his total life, after he became a believer, to the spreading of the gospel of Christ. And someone says, well, preacher, I'm not a preacher, can't be a preacher, don't have a desire to be a preacher, you know, I can't be a missionary, don't have a desire to be a missionary, all those things. I just want to remind us that God has a place for everybody to serve, and it doesn't take special training to hand a gospel tract to somebody. It doesn't take special training to give your testimony to somebody. And what we see is Paul beginning to do that in this chapter. Someone says, now, preacher, we've been in 2 Thessalonians. Why in the world are we in Romans chapter number 1 that's so disconnected? Well, I want us to consider that these two passages are not disconnected. Number one, they both are part of the infallible, inspired record of the Word of God. So we know that. But I want us to find out, let's stop and think a minute. Because man would receive not, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, because mankind would not receive the love of the truth, God's going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who received not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How do we get to that point? In 2 Thessalonians 2, how do we get to that point? Why in the world will the world receive the Antichrist not kicking and screaming, but with open arms? Why is it that mankind would rather believe a lie than to accept the truth? Some of those questions are answered here in our text in Romans, and I want to look here today at this passage. Now, granted, Paul is writing about mankind more than likely after the flood when man began to repopulate the earth. You could argue that some of this took place before the flood, and probably a lot of this did. But we really see a divergence of worship after the Tower of Babel. If you've taken the Faith Bible Institute course, we understand about the history of Nimrod and Semiramis and some of the the worship that was brought in there, that is Babylonian sun worship, a lot of which, you know, Catholicism has taken over and other religions have taken over. But what we get a clue to in this passage in Romans 1 is man's thinking. And really and truly, man's thinking hadn't changed a whole lot since man's fall and the flood. And I know there was a large gap of, you know, over 2,000 years there between the fall and the flood. But I want to remind us that all sin and rebellion, all heresy, is wrapped in the same clothes in a modern sense as what we have seen in the past. Ever so often we run into a Jehovah's Witness. Ever so often they'll knock on your door. But I want to remind you that Jehovah's Witnesses have been around ever since the time of Arius in the 3rd and 4th century. So the heresies that we see today have been around for a long time. Before we get into the part that I want us to see down here, I want to give us what the passage shows us. If you look in chapter 1 and verse number 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Notice the next phrase. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want to remind us that there's only one power of salvation, and that is the gospel. The gospel is not man doing what he can to get to God. God in the gospel comes down to man. Now I want to remind us, as one writer says, God himself is the gospel. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, and it's to restore man to the relationship that was lost because of Adam's fall in Eden. The gospel is the power of Christ. Now I want to ask us this morning, how many of us are ashamed of the gospel? How many of us would never think about handing a gospel tract to somebody? How many of us have been intimidated about giving a gospel tract to someone who was a teenager, whether a young man or a young woman, whether it was somebody who was more handsome or more good-looking than we are, just because you didn't want to be thought as a goofball? How many of us have been there before? I'm not saying how many of you, how many of us have been there before? Many of us oftentimes have been in the wrong way when we just decided, I just don't know that I have the right words to say. If you all you do is just hand a gospel tract to somebody. Say, I don't speak Spanish. Well, the Spanish folks who speak Spanish, they probably can read it. And guess what? If you give them a Spanish tract, they'll be able to read what you're not able to tell them. Somebody else has already wrote it out for you. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I want to encourage us not to be ashamed of the gospel. Girls, don't get up here and sing in front of a crowd of people, but not be willing to give out a gospel tract to somebody. Amen. Amen. Let's not be willing to serve and do something in the church where we're nice and safe inside the four walls and yet not be willing to give a gospel tract, not be willing to talk to somebody. Take a gospel tract, put it in the postage paid return envelopes that go to Utah and go to New York and go to El Paso, Texas, and put those tracts in those envelopes, and on the company's dime, send the tracts to them. Let them read the gospel as it is opened up on the inside the envelope. Go ahead and do that. You may not be able to sow a lot of seed one way, but I want to remind us that Paul was not ashamed. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. I want to ask you a question. If we were to pull you up here onto the front of the stage and bring a prosecuting attorney to determine whether or not you are a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you that you are a believer? Would there be enough evidence? Well, preacher, I think I would. Well, do you go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Some of y'all, you only come on Sunday morning. I have got no idea why. If you're a member of this church, you need to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, unless you're about to die. Amen. Amen. I was in a place when we were on vacation. If we weren't able to find it, I say vacation. Yeah, whatever. I would have been watching the live stream. Paul put a priority on the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation. But I will say it's also the power of God and the sanctification, because it is the work of Christ that sanctifies us. The only thing that matters, I can already tell I've already lost some folks, but that's all right. Sometimes the truth just doesn't feel good, but sometimes it's necessary. Amen. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There's one way of salvation, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other means of salvation. It's not Jesus plus my baptism, Jesus plus my good works, Jesus plus tongues, Jesus plus religious rituals. That is not the gospel. The gospel is simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. Amen. I made a mistake one time and wrote in the margin of one of my Bibles that the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection, and the second coming. Well, it can't be the second coming because so many people get that aspect wrong that if they got that wrong, they'd miss the gospel. It's Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. That's it. That's the gospel. So the Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I can stop right there and preach. I think I may preach for a little while to everyone that believeth. Young folks, you cannot go on your mom and dad's faith. You can't go on your grandmother, your grandfather's faith. You can't go on a believing uncle or a pastor or preacher, whoever. You cannot go on their faith. It's the power of God to everyone, every individual that believeth. So don't think because my dad's a preacher, because my mom is a Sunday school teacher, because my dad's a deacon, or because my great-grandfather was a missionary or something like that, that that automatically means something in the sight of God. The only thing that matters is your personal faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's it. The power of God is the gospel of Christ. Notice this in verse 17. Verse 16, to the Jew first. To the Jew first. There's a reason we have an Israeli flag over here, because we believe that the biblical principle of to the Jew first is just that, a biblical principle. Well, preacher, we just don't like the Jews. I don't like the Jews. I'll tell you, if you don't like the Jews, there's a door, and it's a one-way door. Hit it and don't come back. Amen. Amen. I'm not being ugly. I'm not being hateful. If you want to sit here and say, I will learn to love the Jews, then you sit here, you're welcome to. Man says, preacher, I don't like the Jews. I think they're a bunch of money-hungry, rich people who run everything, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you really are pretty ignorant if you believe that. Amen. You're really pretty ignorant if you believe that. Amen. There might be a few rich Jews around the world who do run certain things, but I want to remind us that there are many folks you would rub shoulders with every day in a blue-collar situation that you would be surprised to find out that they were raised in temple and went to synagogue every Sabbath. Amen. 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 To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let me just simply say this. Hamas is a terror organization that is just that, a terror organization. And when you send hundreds of thousands of dollars to a terrorist organization, guess what they're going to do? They're going to transfer green into steel and metal and gunpowder and send it back on your allies. Amen. That's exactly right. I won't go and remind you, God said this, I will bless him that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You curse Israel, go ahead and mark her down, friend. God Almighty's got you in the crosshairs. You cannot get out of the sight of God. He's got the heat-seeking missiles that'll come after you and put you in your place if you ever decide to raise a finger against Israel. Amen. That's exactly right. Amen. I'm not saying that because I've got friends who are Jews. I'm not saying that because I've got family members who are Jews. I'm saying that because of what the Scripture plainly teaches, that God has not changed His mind about. Amen. Amen. The Bible says here that the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Thank God that we get the gospel. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. Thank God for that. Amen. Amen. But the Bible says in verse 17, we see the power of God in verse 16. We see the righteousness of God in verse number 17. For therein, in the gospel of God, is the righteousness of God revealed. What do we mean by the righteousness of God? What do we mean by that phrase? We find out in the righteousness of God that God is completely, completely holy. He is completely harmless. He is separate from sin. God is completely and totally righteousness in and of itself. God is the definition of righteousness. God is the one who is Himself righteous. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God and the fact that it also reveals the bankruptcy of mankind. God is completely righteous. You and I are unrighteous. And that's because of the fall of mankind. Now, hold on a minute. I'm not getting to where I've gone just yet, so hold on a minute. We're going to get to tie this together, 2 Thessalonians, just a little bit. But the righteousness of God is, it shows to us that God is completely and totally holy, that He cannot accept sin, that He cannot accept unrighteousness, that God cannot accept anything that is sinful or opposed to His will or is in rebellion against God. But the same righteousness of God that is so holy is the same righteousness that justifies believing sinners when they believe the sacrifice that His Son gave on the cross of Calvary. But in these verses, not only do we see the gospel of God, or the gospel of Christ, the power of God, we don't see the righteousness of God, but verse 18 says, the wrath of God. We see the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Some things that I read that are really interesting on this passage that I want to share with you this morning. This is interesting. If you'll look in verse number 17, the gospel of God reveals the righteousness of God. Verse number 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Both the righteousness of God and the wrath of God, I want you to listen to me, are divine revelations. What is a divine revelation? It's something that God lets man in on that he would otherwise know nothing about without God's grace to know that. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, but God's wrath has also been revealed from heaven. And we'll see here the Bible here tells us that the wrath of God is revealed in heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. So we see in our passage here that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. This is the same wrath that we read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, when Paul talks about that Jesus will come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same wrath that has finally come to its head. But I want you to understand, look at verse number 18. For the wrath of God, and what's the verb right next to after the wrath of God? Is. It's present tense. It's not the wrath of God is going to be revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God's already done that. He did that in the flood. He did that when He evicted Adam and Eve from Eden. God has done that whenever, God did that whenever David numbered the people after he was lifted up in pride, disobeyed Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 12 that says that when the people are numbered, they have to give a ransom for their soul or lest a plague come in from among the people. May I say to you that God's wrath has always been revealed from heaven. God has done it from time to time in great ways and mighty ways, but we see it just so much so in those Old Testament passages. Here's why God's wrath is revealed from heaven. I want you to look with me here in just a minute. Look at verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that word, where it says hold the truth in unrighteousness, carries with it the idea of holding it down. Suppression. Can you think of anybody in the world today who might be guilty of suppressing truth? I don't have to mention any names, but automatically you and I are thinking the same thing. How do we suppress the truth? Well, number one, we just simply hold it down. We prevent you from speaking it. We take away your right to say it. I believe in the freedom of speech. Well, some folks believe that just as long as your idea of speech agrees with what they've already predetermined is correct and goes along with the party line. Comrade. Amen. Number one, we'll just lie about it. Number two, we'll call into question what you've said. We'll just have some independent people who might just, check a few facts. Yea, hath God said? Wow. How about that? You see, the reason God's wrath is revealed from heaven is because God has got truth to go forth, and there are people who want to do their best to chain and to strap and to tie down the truth of God. That's why God's wrath is revealed from heaven. God hates it when people hold the truth down and do not let the truth get out. That's the reason that hell is going to be so hot for people like Mussolini and Stalin and Hitler, because they refuse to let the truth of God get into their countries that people might be saved. That's why Mao and Pol Pot and some of these other folks who refuse to have the truth come into their countries will suffer the ultimate punishment of God in the eternal ages because they held the truth away from their people. God said this, Jesus said this, it is better to have a millstone tied around your neck and be cast into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. Amen. I'd be very careful about offending a little one. I'd be very careful about offending a little child, keeping them away from the things of God. I'd be very careful about that. I'd be very careful about that. I'd be very careful about offending a baby Christian, whether they were, 8 years old or 58 years old. I'd be very careful about that. That's why we got to let people have some time to grow. That's why we got to let people know that we love and care about them. Yeah, they've made a lot of mistakes. Yeah, they have. There's no need to beat them over the head with it. Hey, man. No need to beat them over the head with them. God is angry with the wicked every day. And I'll tell you why He's angry. He's angry because people hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold it down. They keep it from getting out. They try to box up the truth. Amen. Now, this church don't do it, and I thank God for that, but there are churches, they will tell the preacher what he can and can't preach on. I'm going to tell you, if someone had come to me and said, "Preacher, you may not preach on this next Sunday," I guarantee you what I'm preaching on next Sunday right in front of your pew. Amen. Amen. I thank God that we don't have to worry about that here, but I know of churches where that's going on. You preach that, you will no longer be pastor. I'll be pastor as long as I preach that until I'm done preaching it. Amen. God is angry with the wicked who hold the truth in unrighteousness. One writer I read after said this, "The truth cannot be changed, but it can be suppressed and stifled." So here's what we do. We don't change the truth. We just change it into our own version. We'll talk a little bit more about this in just a second, but there is no more right and wrong anymore. I heard a man say this one time. I showed the young folks a set of videos here a couple of years ago, probably 4 or 5 years ago. And they said, you'd go to a ball game and the umpire would say, "I call them as they are. Strikes and balls." Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, later on down the road, the umpire would say, "Well, I call them as I see them." Now today we call them what we think they are, or what we'd like them to be, or what we would like to identify them as. God's wrath is revealed from heaven. Say, "Preacher, why in the world would people go to the Antichrist with open arms?" Because mankind has rejected the same truth that God said, because they rejected the love of the truth, God will send them strong delusion. And part of that strong delusion is found inside this passage. Part of it's there. Back in the 70s, Lester Olof preached a message entitled "The End Time Sin of Homosexuality." If Brother Olof were alive today, he would be absolutely amazed at how much worse it is since he's gone to heaven almost 40 years ago. Unbelievable. God is angry with the wicked, watch this, every day. And God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's why it's so important to teach our young folks the Bible. That's why it's so important to put the Word of God as a priority. Now, I know there's times whenever it's been tough at our place too. But we need to try to have a time at home a few times during the week at least to where we're able to take the Word of God and open it up in front of our families just to let our families know that God's important everywhere we go. We ought to have grace at meals. Before we get on the road, we pray over our vehicle. Why is that? Because I ain't no mechanic, friend. I'll tell you what. I say thank God for people who are mechanically inclined. But let me give you this right here that I got out of another writer who had talked about this particular passage. He said this, and I want you to get this. This comes from a book that was written probably well over 20 years ago, probably longer than that. Lack of respect, speaking on Romans 1, lack of respect for God leads to a lack of justice for people. Whose image are we made in? We're made in God's image. Listen to this. History demonstrates that nations that forsake God lose their concern for the rights of the individual. This sounds like this could have come off a blog off the internet yesterday. To forsake God is to forsake His creatures. As a national policy, atheism grinds its people under the collective heel of, quote, what's best for society. Did you get that? Did you get that? Atheism grinds the people under the collective will of what's best for society. We've got to do what's best for society. We're not concerned about individuals. We're concerned about what's best for society. So you know what's best for society, right? The same thing that's good if you have a vehicle that runs 99.7% perfectly. Your engine runs perfectly. It's wonderful. But because it's wonderful, let's take the oil out, put a brand new experimental oil in we know nothing about, and we'll see how it does with your engine. So you know what's best for society, don't you? Roll up that sleeve. That's what's best for society. What about keeping your laws off my body? I don't, does that not work in this situation? What we see in 2 Thessalonians 2 is a generation, what's being described right here in Romans 1, who are completely and totally satisfied and happy as could be without God. Now I'm going to ask us this question. And this is a tough question. How much of God do we think during the week? Professing Christians, how much do we think? What do we think about Him during the week? Do we stop? Do we talk about Him? Do we think on Him a little bit? Do some of the songs from church come up a little bit? Do we hum the songs? Would to God that we could get back to the point where mamas would go outside, throw the clothes over top of the clothesline and sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood," as they're washing the clothes and putting them up. And little kids are hearing that. Amen. Would God that that took place. Amen. The reason we don't have a lot of young folks surrendering to the ministry and becoming preachers and missionaries and servants of the church is probably because they've not seen a whole lot at the house that makes them want to serve God. And I'm preaching to me just as much as I'm preaching to you. Amen. Amen. What's going on? Are we happy to live our lives as members of Victory Independent Baptist Church without God during the week? I'm just throwing that out. I'm probably the best preacher. I know I'm the greatest preacher you've ever heard. I am. I preach so well. We got folks who are here this morning. They won't be here tonight because I do fine. I give one dose a week, and man, they're good. I'm the greatest preacher you've ever heard. Well, in the words of the great theologian George Strait, I've got some oceanfront property in Arizona if you really believe I'm the greatest preacher you've ever heard, because I'm probably the worst preacher you've ever heard. Amen. Now, I've got a whole bunch of notes, but I'm way off the notes right now. I know that just doesn't surprise you a bit. But if we look at society today, and we see the way society is going today, what we're seeing is the downward spiral of mankind since their rebellion, overall total rebellion against God. No doubt Romans 1:18 is after the flood. We're seeing that. We see religions creeping up after the flood. We see human sacrifice creep up after the flood. May have been some before the flood. But if we look at what's going on in 2 Thessalonians 2, and we see what's going on in the mainstream news media today, let's try to have unrest. I mean, I saw another article from USA Today. The number of people who are killed by police officers in this country is much lower than we... Why do you keep picking at the wound? You know what? There's not systemic racism in this country. There is systemic hate for authority and godliness in this country. And it is pushed by the mainstream ungodly media. Amen. They push the narrative. That's why whenever you turn on one of the news stations, take everything with a 50-pound bag of salt. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against, listen to me, those people. People like Don Lemon on CNN, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against him. Hey, man! Yeah, that's right. When you have a man come on to your television show, and he's telling you as a police officer what's going on, and you keep trying to change the narrative because he's speaking truth, sounds to me like you're suppressing the truth, sir. God don't like that. God don't like it. See, preacher, what in the world does this have to do with 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and 2 that we've been dealing with? What we see in this passage is we see how mankind will get to the place where they want the Antichrist. Why will they refuse the love of the truth and believe a lie? Why is that? I want you to look with me in verse number 21. The Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The same writer that I read said this, that self-deification lies at the heart of human rebellion. Probably ought to write that down somewhere. Self-deification, becoming your own God, making yourself out to have the same authority as God, lies at the heart of human rebellion. Who does that sound like? I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to up to the kingdom, the mount of the congregation, the size of the Lord. Sounds like Satan in Isaiah 14. The eye. People have a problem with their eyes. Amen. A lot of people do. And so because of that, there's been an absolute rebellion against God. And you see the rebellion that's going on. People have refused to receive the truth of God. They have refused to glorify God. They've done their own thing. That's why there's so much out there to distract our minds. The world has philosophies. And listen to me. When you turn on the news, you are, whether or not you realize it, you are being exposed to a philosophy. How much philosophy you are exposed to and how much affects you depends on how much of the narrative that you believe. When you have Christians who will say things like, I'm taking this particular medicine because Jesus would want me to love everybody, you can tell that they have imbibed the worldly philosophy they're hearing from the news, because we've got to do what is the collective good for society. Let me just throw this out at you right now. I've not done a whole lot of study. I've done a little bit of study on it. Let me just go and say this. If I were a missionary going to the field and I had to get there, I'd have no problem taking any kind of medicine or vaccine I needed to get there, with a few caveats. Number one, does it actually work? Number two, is it actually necessary? Number three, does it in any way involve aborted baby matter? If it involves aborted baby matter, maybe we as believers ought to step back away from that. Did you know that many, oftentimes the Jewish people, have been exempt from vaccines because many of the vaccines were developed using a somatic cell similar organism, and that organism was a pig. And so the Jews said, we are forbidden by our religion to partake of swine. And so because of that, we have a religious exemption against taking a vaccine. Why in the name of heaven do people who profess the name of Christ say, nah, none of that stuff matters. I'm just going to do what I have to do. Why is that? It'll be a cold day in Jamaica in August before any of my girls go out of my house under any so-called draft measure. The draft is not for women, it's for men. And I know I made a lot of folks angry about this when I first came here. They're no longer members here. Mama has no business in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, or the Coast Guard. Amen. Say, preacher, she ought know how to use a gun. That's my job. That's my job. That's my job. Preacher, do your daughters know how to use guns? Don't come into my house 2 o'clock in the morning and find out. Not only do they have guns, they have knives. So they will cut you up after you're finished. Amen. Ask the scary girl with a knife. That's right. Amen. Say, preacher, I don't like that preaching. Well, that's the reason that churches are so weak today, is because we have said it's okay for the ladies to go off into warfare somewhere. And I know someone, and listen to me. I understand the history. I understand about Rosie the Riveter, and I know that when Rosie went to rivet, many of them decided that riveting was better than raising children. Hey, man, preacher. If we want to sit down and we want to talk about history, bring your pot of coffee. It'll take a little while. There's a few things I don't know a whole lot about. There's some things I know pretty well. The reason our nation is so weak is because mama decided to leave the house, go into the workforce, and make a way. Now, I understand. People say, well, preacher, I've had to do this, I've had to do that. Look, my grandma, she never left home. She never had a job outside of home, but that woman would take her washboard. She'd go to the people's houses. She'd wash and clean and take care of them when they were sick, when they were down after they had babies. So I understand the whole, I get it. So look, I'm not fussing at anybody. Don't take it up with me. But I would love to have some Titus II time where ladies would be able to say to the young girls, you're to be discreet, chaste, a keeper at home. Not of the home, but at home. It's what it says. That is what it says. And I can't change that. Truth don't change, but it can be suppressed, remember? But friend, I'm going to tell you, mama has no business wearing a police uniform. Mama has no business wearing a military uniform, period, under any circumstances. Preacher, I disagree. That's fine. Bring your King James Bible, chapter and verse. I'm not being a smart aleck. The Bible is the final authority in all matters, and in this matter it is the final authority. That's why we as a church, and I'm just simply saying this, we as a church would stand against any type of a draft that would take Savannah and Hannah out of here and put them under somebody who's not their daddy, around strange men. And I'm just going to go and say this, any woman who wants to go in the military and be like a man, I'm going to go ahead and call her butch. I don't want my daughters around butches. Hey, man. That's right, preacher. I don't want my daughters around that. Now, when they get older and become of age, they want to make their own decisions, they're welcome to do that, but I want to train them to make the right decision based on what the Word of God says. Amen. Amen. I could have Miss Dixie, or I could have Miss Sarah stand up, and you could just see the glory in that long hair, and get up and have some woman who's got ribbon after ribbon after ribbon, rifle, marksman, and all that other stuff, and got a butch haircut. You tell me which one is more appealing to a man. That's not in my notes either. I just thought I'd share that with you. Amen. So yeah, we may talk a little bit more about other things in the men's meeting today than I originally intended to talk about. So. But we're seeing an absolute rebellion against the things of God. It's been going on. It's been going on for 4,000 years. But here's what we're going to see. Let me just go and finish up with this. I've taken up enough time as it is. We see the revelation of God. We see the rebellion against God that philosophies of the world Every bit of the philosophy of the world is all minus the Bible. Amen. It's all minus the Bible. And when people say, well, I didn't really think about what God says on the matter. Well, if you're a believer, a professing believer, why would you not want to consult what God says about it? But when we look at verses 21, 2, and 3, we see self-deception. They became vain in their imaginations. Verse 21, their foolish heart was darkened. How was their foolish heart darkened? Because they followed the dictates of their wicked heart to leave God and love the creature more than the Creator. I've got dogs. I've got a dog right now. My girls have cats, and I'm struggling with that, so y'all pray for me. I'm struggling with that. I like dogs. I like them. And I'm not talking about in a medium rare sense. I'm not talking about that. Now, I do like cows that way, but not dogs. Okay, I'm just telling you. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the righteous regards the life of his beast. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. You got an animal, we ought to take care of it. I'll take care of it, plain and simple. But brother, I have seen some people, and you have too. That dog is a member of the family. If we were to take a vote on how or where to go on vacation, we'd make sure Fifi was able to raise her paw and tell us whether she wanted to go to the mountains or to the coast. Amen. I've seen some people do that. Preachers get up, they preach on Calvary, they preach on the shed blood of Christ, they preach on the sufferings of Calvary, they preach on God's wrath being poured out on the Son, and people look at you like Kalijah the wooden Indian, and then you preach on somebody's little puppy dog running across the road and getting hit, and tears just come out of people's eyes. Why is that? It's because we've been so influenced by our society. So influenced. Let me just ask you this question. Let me ask you a question. This question was posed by a man to another group of people, and I thought, and I stopped and listened to it. Think of the person in your life you like the least. Just think of that person. I don't want you to get angry, get upset. The person you like the least, whether it's a family member, whether it's an enemy or a coworker, somebody you totally dislike, you would not walk across the house with a thimble full of water to throw it on their house if their house was burning down. That kind of person. As Christians, we ought to have a better attitude. Amen. Think of that person. That person is on a boat fishing next to you, and a storm comes up while you and your bestest dog is on the boat. Storm comes up, and all the boats tip over. You have a life jacket. You have safety. Your dog is dog paddling. The person you dislike the most is trying his best to stay afloat. And you can only save one of them. Which one would you save? You'd not believe the number of people who said, I'd save the dog. That dog's not made in the image of God. But that man or woman you dislike, not only is made in the image of God, that is a soul for whom Jesus died. Jesus didn't die for dogs, didn't die for cats, didn't die for ferrets, goldfish, gerbils, guinea pigs, or chickens. Now, a lot of chickens have died in his service, I will say, tell you that. Amen. And I'm not trying to make us upset because I know I've been to some of y'all's houses. I know some of y'all have animals. I like animals. I do. But there is an inordinate affection placed on some of them. You hear people all the time, well, we rescued a dog, and these same people talk about the freedom of a woman's freedom to choose. Something is wrong with man's thinking. They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Let's not get sucked into that philosophy as creatures, as Christians. Let's not do that. You see, this is a world where you have your truth, I have my truth, she has her truth, we all have our truth. And there's no absolute truth. There is none. According to these people. That's postmodernism. There is no absolute truth. That's the umpire. The umpire says, well, I think that's a ball. I think it's a strike. I know it looked like a strike. I know it was waist high above the plate, but I'm going to call it a ball. Why did you do that? Because I identified that one as a ball, not a strike. God's given us rules to play by, if you will. God tells us what the strikes are. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt, you know, we have all those. But friend, the reason we see our world in the way it is today is because man is simply following the track that God's given. Brother Cole read it this morning out of Romans 1. Same type thing, same passage that I'm reading from. That what we see is that God gives man over to a reprobate mind. And then finally God says, do what you want, I give you up. That's why Brother Lester Roloff could preach the end time sin of homosexuality 45, 50 years ago. That's why we're seeing it so rampant today that you can't even go now and buy Legos without being accosted by a six-colored rainbow that is wicked and ungodly. Amen. Our children are being exposed to that. But more than exposed, they're being indoctrinated. We have got to make sure they're not indoctrinated. I do not want any of our young folks here to be in the group who would refuse the love of the truth and welcome a lie. Because that strong delusion is a damnable strong delusion. Amen. Amen. Lord, I pray you'd bless the word this morning. I pray you'd help where we've been. I've just tried to follow, Lord, where I believe you'd have us to go. And I ask you, Lord, just to do a work in our hearts. Lord, help us to remember these days, Lord, the foolishness of mankind and what we're seeing. And Lord, the reason the people reject Christ is because their foolish hearts darkened. And Paul even tells us that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ has got to shine into men's minds and hearts just because of all that's going on there, because of that darkness. Lord, help us to hear your truth, hear your word, and I pray, God, you'd be glorified in all that's done. And Lord, for your goodness, we sure appreciate your blessing. We appreciate everyone, Lord, who's come out today. Lord, pray you'd bless the service tonight. Brother Morrison and his girls as they sing, and Lord, preach. And as he preaches, I pray that you just touch our hearts and help us, Lord. I know we got folks who aren't feeling well, Lord. We pray you'd touch them. These other requests, Lord, that have been mentioned today, we ask that you'd work in that. And Father, for all you do, we'll thank you in Jesus' name.